Our scripture reading this evening is taken from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 to 21. But our confessional consideration will be from the Belgic Confession, Article 3. So I'll read the Article 3 of the Belgic Confession first, and then we'll read 1 Peter chapter 1. So Article 3, found on page 70 in the back of the blue hymnals, that has to do with the written word of God. So God has made himself known through the creation, natural revelation, as we refer to it, and special revelation, which is referring to God's word. And so now, with respect to that then, we read and confess that we confess that this word of God was not sent nor delivered by the will of man, but that men spake from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit, as the Apostle Peter says, and that afterwards God, from a special care which he has for us and our salvation, commanded his servants, the prophets and the apostles, to commit his revealed word to writing. And he himself wrote with his own finger the two tables of the law. Therefore, we call such writings holy and divine scriptures. So in the light of that, to show that we receive such teaching and confession derived from the Word of God, so 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 to 21. Oh, it is second. In my mind I'm saying 2, but in the bulletin it's got 2. So 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 12 to 21. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Dear people of God, we turn to ask what we confess concerning the Word of God. Or what is the Word of God? And what do we mean by that statement that the Bible is the Word of God? And certainly that question has been given many varied answers in the history of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have to be very careful to distinguish what it is that the church holds to and what perversions of that we need to avoid, because they keep coming up in the history of the church in different ways, but all with the same effect, which is to undermine the Word of God as we have it in the Scriptures. For example, people have said and taught that we ought to speak about the Word of God and the Bible in this relationship, that the Bible contains the Word of God. And to an unsuspecting Christian, a young Christian, that may be an acceptable statement. The Bible contains the Word of God. Because they think that what they're hearing is that the Bible is the Word of God. But people use particular words for a reason. So when those people say that we believe that the Bible contains the Word of God, they have a different agenda. What they mean to say is, and their conclusion, is that the Bible doesn't only contain the Word of God, it contains other things too that are not the Word of God. And of course that to us is a big problem. Because as we know from the Scriptures, from Timothy and Paul's writing, all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. There is no Scripture that we say, oh, it's irrelevant, doesn't matter, as even some professors at seminary were wont to say. Well, there's lots of stuff in the Scriptures that are irrelevant. Well, then why did God write it first? Oh, the man had 26 digits. What difference does that make? Right? What possible use is that to us? They would claim. And therefore, think they're substantiating their statement that not everything in the Scriptures is God's word. Or as we faced it even in our history in the denomination, that the Bible contains God's word in the sense that the truths that it's trying to convey, that's the word of God. But the means by which that truth is conveyed is these words in the Scriptures. Parables. Stories. And so from them we are to decipher what the word of God is. I mean, the analogy that was given and even written down in black and white, I mean, they're unabashedly foolish, and saying that the Word of God, the way that we're to understand it, is just imagine that the UPS truck is coming to your house and it's going to deliver a package to you. And so that these people would say, that's like God sending the Bible to us. And they would say, look, if you go out and hug the truck, the UPS truck, and hug the truck and say, oh, there it is, there's my gift, there's my gift. They said that would be a foolish mistake. And even when the guy gets the package out of the truck and brings it to your door, and now you grab the package and say, oh, this is it, this is it, this is it. They said that's a foolish thing to do. You have to open the package, you have to get it off the truck, open the package, and in there is what is sent to you. And so that's the analogy they use about the Word of God. They said, look, the Word of God is like a UPS truck. If you just grab the Bible and say, this is it, this is it, this is it, you're being foolish. God's truth comes to us in certain packages. They may be parables, they may be stories, they may be a primeval history. As Van Til wanted to say about Genesis. So we have to take all of those packaging away in order to get to the nugget of the truth, which he wants to say is God's word. In fact, he made a foolish statement by saying, you know, we can understand the word of God by looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't just divine, he was human. So in other words, the Bible also then are the words of God and the words of men. What he failed to realize was that the Lord Jesus Christ, though he was divine and human, he was perfect. On both counts, he was perfect. And so then when you ask these people, but what exact, can you associate the Word of God with certain words in the Bible? Can we say that these words are God's word? They say no. They can't associate any word of the Bible and equate it with the Word of God.
So in the end, we're left with nothing. We're left with what people think. Rather, like the modernists, right, looking at a picture. Everyone has their own interpretation. They see in the picture what they want to see. Other people have said, oh, no, no, the Word of God is that experience that we have with the divine when we read the Word of God. Almost the Word of God becomes like an opium, a drug that you take that enables you to get to that meditative state where you can somehow have communion with God. But all of that takes us away from the certainty of what Peter is saying in his letter to all believers. He knows he's going to die. He knows God has shown it to them. And he wants them to have this confirmation, this sure thing, the Word of God that every generation needs. So God was not content simply to reveal it to certain people, but he wanted them to write it down. Because you need it, and I need it, and every generation of God's people need it. No, people of God, when we say the Bible is the Word of God, we mean every word that's in the Scriptures. After every statement that the Bible makes, we should be able to say with all of our heart and mind, thus says the Lord. Which is the way, of course, the prophets wrote. When they wrote, they said, thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord. They didn't say, well, we think this is the case. We think this is good advice. No, no, no. Thus says the Lord. And God, remember, said that we're not to add anything to the Scriptures and we're not to take anything away. Precisely because of the fact that it is God's Word. And it is perfect. And therefore, it doesn't need any touching up. It doesn't need anything taken away. But there are many people, of course, that do exactly that. We can't believe the miracles, of course, because those things, you know, we don't know. And science shows that these things don't really happen. And so we mythologize the Scriptures. And we say, well, this is just the way that those people at that time used to elevate people, to glorify people. And so they said they did miracles and stuff like that. But they never really happened. Everyone understands that that's just a technique. So we're not to believe that Jesus healed. We're not to believe that he raised people from the dead. We're not to believe that he literally walked on water. Which is, and then you think, well, what's the problem with God revealing his word to us? I mean, why is that such a problem? Why do you have to rebel against it? Why do you have to find so many artful ways to reject it? Because they don't want to subject themselves to God's word. That's what it is. Why was Van Til so militantly against it? Because they believed in evolution. They believed in evolution. This is not Van Til, by the way, from Westminster Seminary. This is the professor at Calvin College. No relation, as far as I can tell. Howard Van Til, his name. Because they believed in evolution. And so when they believed, as well as many other things, by the way, in terms of abortion and stuff like that, they were way off as well. But you can hold to all of these things and yet say that you believe in the Scriptures as the Word of God. So they have to give some explanation. And I've already alluded before, when we looked at natural revelation, that they regarded as another equally legitimate way in which God has revealed his will. So as scientists, we're just like theologians. It's just that God has revealed things to us in a different way. And so we have a say in all of these things as doctors, as scientists. We have a say when life begins and stuff like that. And so we have to have boards that come up with doctrines, as it were, that come from natural revelation, from the study of man. And we have to give them equal weight as these theologians do when they study the Scriptures. I mean, absolute garbage. And yet they persuaded so many people. But our confessions are very clear in terms of what we're to believe. And the Scriptures, are clear too. I mean, what Peter says is there's nothing vague about what he's saying. No, what he is being instructed to write is the very thing that they need, the Word of God. And so it wasn't enough, as I said, for God to speak through Peter in their teachings and in their preaching, but no, God instructed them to write those things. All the prophets in the Old Testament, for example, why did they write these things? Because they knew it was the Word of God and that God, that people needed it. So did the apostles. They were egotistical people that wanted their names to live on forever. No, they were instructed to do that. And of course, as we will see, enabled to as well. So this is a very important subject, and a subject upon which the church stands and falls. If we fail to understand and appreciate and stand and confess this truth, we will have no foundation upon which to stand. Sooner or later, we're going to let go of all of these wonderful doctrines. So as we look then at the Word of God, first of all, we want to consider the instruments by which we receive God's Word. First and foremost, of course, it's God. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture comes from God. It is true that the Scriptures didn't fall out from the sky. Right? So we ought not to, you know, be that naive and false and say, oh yeah, the book just fell out from the sky and the church found it and this is it. No, it didn't fall out from the sky. God did use instruments. In fact, God spoke himself. I mean, if ever there was a way in which God wanted to impress upon his people that this was his word, you remember when they were on Mount Sinai, I mean, obviously Adam and Eve heard God themselves. But when they were on Mount Sinai, God spoke and the people heard it. And they were so afraid because God was speaking. And they said to Moses, 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 tell God not to speak so that we can hear. It's frightening to us. It's overwhelming to us. Let him speak to you. And you tell us. But we can't. They were convinced, obviously, so that when Moses brought down the law, Moses did not have to prove to them that this was God's word. They heard it themselves. And so it was beyond doubt. They didn't, even though they didn't like Moses, remember certain times, right? They got mad with him and various things. But they never could question the fact that the law, all that Moses said, was God's word. And so they heard it themselves. And that is the case in the New Testament as well. Because, and by the way, not only did they hear it, but God wrote with his own finger. Obviously, that's an anthropomorphism. In other words, it's putting it in kind of human analogy ways. But it does make the point that God inscribed it in himself. So the law, as Moses received it on the two tablets, was written by God himself. God did it. And in the New Testament, as I say as well, when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, as Peter refers to it, they said they heard the Father speak himself when he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I mean, beyond doubt, that first of all, that this is the Son of God. After all, the Father has just spoken from heaven in an audible voice. They heard it with their own ears. And so Peter can say what he says. When he speaks about the Apostle Paul and how people twist what he has to say, and then he adds, just as they twist the rest of the Scriptures. So he's equating what Paul writes with the Scriptures. Why? Because he knows what he is writing as an apostle is the Scriptures. That this is God's way of bringing to us God's Word. And so he recognizes it not only in his ministry, but in the ministry of the other apostles as well, that they heard it with their own ears. And John says the same thing in his first epistle, that which we have seen, that which we have heard, that which we have handled with our hands. That's what we're speaking to you. Not something that we've made up, not a conference that the apostles had and came up with certain statements. No, no, no. These are things that we have received from God Himself. And that's why we hold them so tenaciously, because we are convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that they came from God Himself, from heaven. And so, as I say, that's why Paul can write those words, all scripture is God-breathed. And by the way, an answer to those professors, and is profitable. It is profitable for all kinds of reasons, for teaching, for correction, for reproof, for training in righteousness, in order that the man of God may be thoroughly, fully equipped for every good word. But not only was it given to us by God, but it was also given to us by angels. God used His messengers, angels, and clearly we see that, of course, in the Old Testament, angels appear to people. We certainly, Daniel, for example, we certainly see it in the New Testament. The angel Gabriel appears to Zechariah, appears to Mary. I mean, where did the apostles get, the gospel writers get, the things that transpired between the angel and Zacharias and the angel of Mary, except from them? From them. And you remember that there was clear testimony to the fact that that an angel had appeared to Zechariah, because he was in the Holy of Holies, and he was in there a long time, and they wondered what was happening. And then he came out, and he couldn't speak. So something miraculous had happened. And of course, when he could speak, then he could relate what happened. And when he writes on the tablet, his name will be John, which is exactly what it was said, that his name was going to be John. And they said, well, no, you know, why would you call him John? I mean, Zechariah, that would be good, right? But he couldn't speak until he brought a tablet and said, no, his name shall be called John. So certainly angels were used by God, and they are His messengers as far as that is concerned. And when the angels appeared to people in the Old Testament, there was no denying. I mean, they didn't say, well, I don't really know who this person is. They knew he was an angel. Abraham knew. Gideon knew. Some of the prophets knew. So again, to the people that God used to write the scriptures, it was beyond doubt. And the people that received their writings, it was beyond doubt. Just imagine, when you look at the Old Testament, most of it is written with a negative attitude towards the Jews. So why are they so tenacious in holding those books to be the Word of God, when they are written against them, right? Most of the prophets bring an indictment against the Israelites, but they kill the prophets, but they would never touch the Scriptures. They kill the prophets, but they would never touch the Scriptures. Why? Because they knew beyond a shadow of doubt that the Scriptures were God's word. And they weren't about to take God's word on. But the prophets were another story. And so God used men as well. And as I said, they used prophets. And by the way, not just men, used women as well. It was just that the women weren't used in writing the scriptures. But women were used in terms of God speaking to them. I mean, he spoke to Mary. But in terms of writing, in terms of the office of prophet, it was to the men. And all the men, of course, that wrote in the Old Testament were men. And all the people, the apostles, of course, in the New Testament that were used to write God's word were also men. But they were used by God. And they knew that they were used by God. That's why Peter's writing the way that he does. He said, look, shortly my life is going to end. God has revealed that to me. And so therefore, these things that we have spoken about and witnessed and written about, These are very important. So I'm writing them down for you. Not just for one church, but for all the churches. And the early church knew that. And that's why when they collated all of these writings, the apostles, they put them together just like the Old Testament people did. And they received all of them as the scriptures. Even down to this day. Why was there such painstaking efforts made to keep these writings going? By copying them over and over and over and over again. Why? Because they knew that it was the Word of God. That's why. And certainly from their writings, as I say, and certainly from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, where this is described as a foundation of the church. The church is founded on the apostles and prophets. But why men? What's so special about them that they would be regarded as a foundation with the Lord Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone? They are only important because they were instruments of God by which we received God's word. It's God's word that is a foundation of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are mentioned because they were the avenues by which we received the word of God. No, we don't worship apostles. No, not at all. But we do recognize them as very important people that God used for us to receive His Word. But it wasn't just that God used instruments, because we are imperfect instruments. I mean, men are imperfect. When men do things, they do them in an imperfect way. When people write books, there's always faults in books, right? That's why we have all the critics come along and challenge what they say, and somebody else writes another book. And so people have been wont to look at the Bible then and say, well, it was written by men, so of course it's not perfect, and of course it needs improvement. And so they think nothing of challenging what the Bible says, because they think they're challenging men. Well, if it was written simply from the minds of men, then I can see, okay, then we have to challenge what they have to say. We have to examine what they have to say. We have to see if they made mistakes. But there's a very important difference. In fact, I was at a public meeting, a church public meeting, and again, one of the professors from Canada said exactly that thing. That this is a book like any other book. And I said, well, doesn't inspiration ring a bell? Haven't you heard of inspiration? To her, no. She hadn't heard of that. This is a professor at a Christian college, I remind you, and she didn't know that. She thought we could just treat it like any other book. And since people in history had looked down on women and not treated them well and wrote about it in bad ways, well, so the Bible also contains that. And after I fell off my chair and you know, challenged on that, I said, it's not just another book. I agree with you, men have written bad things. I agree with you, men have been responsible for keeping women down in many different ways. But the Bible is not a book of men. It's the Word of God. It has no mistakes. And why is that? Well, because of this truth. Inspiration. As we have mentioned, God imparted this truth by various agents, humans included. And this truth was given to them in a variety of ways, as Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 tells us, by directly, as with Moses, by dreams, by visions, as in Daniel's case and also the Apostle John, by angels. And God obviously is able to communicate with His creatures. I mean, isn't God able to communicate accurately to His creation? I mean, if He can speak to a donkey, surely He can speak to man and make Himself clear. I mean, their view is, oh, man is such a warp that even if God speaks to him, he's not going to get it right. Well, in and of himself, that's true. that God doesn't have the capacity to communicate in a way that, man will understand. In other words, God has nothing at his disposal that will balance the imperfections of men. I mean, then we're locked into error. Then God cannot communicate his truth to us, because every time he does, we pollute it. Surely God is able to break through to us, is he not? Absolutely, he is. God has imparted this truth to us. But he's also illuminated the instruments that he uses. And this is the whole mystery of the doctrine of inspiration that we speak about. And this is what Peter is getting at when he says that for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In other words, to counteract the imperfections of humans, to change the things that they receive, God used his Holy Spirit to lead these men, to guide these men. Now, I can't get into the ins and outs of how the Holy Spirit worked, just as I can't get into and explain how the Spirit works faith in us. I can't lay that out in black and white. And therefore, I can't go into the secret working of the Holy Spirit as he led these men to receive this truth and then to write it in such a way that it did reflect their personality, but yet it was absolutely perfect with respect to communicating God's word. There was no errors in it. Absolutely not. And so we receive these the scriptures on the basis of the fact that God has communicated to us that the instruments that he used were led and controlled by him so that they wrote God's word. And sometimes that they didn't even fully understand it themselves. There were mysteries about what they were writing. And yet they wrote God's word. They wrote very difficult things. I mean, how difficult was it for prophets to write against their own people? I mean, that was a painful thing for them to write those things. But they wrote them because God led them by his Holy Word, by his Holy Spirit, to write those things. To be able to see the truths of God that they couldn't see in and of themselves. They couldn't look forward. They couldn't speak about the Messiah coming. They didn't know anything about those things. Isaiah couldn't write Isaiah 53 out of his own mind. No, it was God. And those things were confusing to them. But they were led. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit, so that what we receive is the perfect Word of God, not polluted in any way. Otherwise, God would not say that you cannot add or subtract from it. If it wasn't perfect, if the Old Testament wasn't perfect, I mean, even if you want to take those verses only applying to those books, then at least the truth is there that Moses must have been guarded by what he wrote by God, because all that he wrote, it says you cannot add to it and you cannot subtract from it. All that John the Apostle wrote in Revelation, you can't add to it, you can't subtract from it. Well, didn't he make mistakes? He's human after all. And the answer is no, obviously no. So what is true of Moses in the Old Testament and John in the New Testament is true of every other instrument that God used in terms of bringing to us and giving to us his word. So we're not to doubt. We're not to compare these men with other men and say, well, since people make mistakes, well, they made mistakes too. No, there's a big difference. They were controlled and led and enabled by the Holy Spirit, as Peter clearly said. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. So that what they spoke were the words of God and not some private interpretation that they came up with. And finally, we have inscripturation. Another argument with respect to the inspiration of the Word of God is that when they received God's revelation and when they were led to write it down, God had them write it down and God preserved it as well. So, as Peter says, he is led by God to write these things down. And so were all the other apostles. I mean, if they weren't, some may have written it. Maybe they were good at writing. Whereas others would have said, no, you know, I preached it enough. People know what I say. They'll pass it on, right? That they would have said that. No. God told that to all of the apostles. They knew what their office was. They knew how they were being used by God. And so each and every one of them wrote the things that they were given by God to write and led by the Holy Spirit. They committed them to writing because it was absolutely necessary. That's what Peter is saying here. It's absolutely necessary that you have these things. And I will be careful, he says, to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Why? Because these things are not cunningly devised fables. They're not things that we have come up with when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. This is truth from God. This is absolutely vital. And so therefore we're going to write it down under the guidance of the Holy Spirit so that you will have it. And when the apostles are gone, then you ought not to panic. When the Lord Jesus Christ was taken from this earth, the apostles panicked. How can we do it on our own? How can we survive? Because God will provide all that we need. He will send the Holy Spirit as he did. But he will also give us the Word of God. People say, oh, I wish I was alive, then I could hear the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, you have it all. The people that were there only heard a portion of what he said. But we have it all from beginning to end. God has given you the privilege. And that's one of the privileges we have, of course, living this side of the cross, is that we have everything that God has said. We can read it from one cover to another. We can look at the whole panoramic redemption story and stand there and gaze and gaze and gaze on it and thank God for it and rejoice in it and experience the full blessings that God has for the church. And as I say, he's written them down so that you can go over them again and again and again. And we live even more privileged lives now since the Reformation, since the printing press, because now we can have it in our own homes. People didn't have the scriptures for many hundreds of years. They didn't have the scriptures at home. The Jews didn't have the scriptures that they could have in their own homes and read them. No, they had to go and hear them read off scrolls. And the church for many hundreds and thousands of years just heard people speak about it. The priests, and even they all the time weren't educated. And a lot of times they spoke in Latin as well. They didn't even understand what they were doing. And when they did, when there was move to write in the common language, the church opposed it. They said, no, lay people can't handle these important truths. They, you can't put it into their hands. They have to have us tell them what they mean. They can't understand it. But of course, the people that were prime pushers in terms of interpreting the scriptures and printing them, were convinced of the fact that God gave his word for his church, for his people. And so though some of them lost their lives in that struggle, nevertheless, they did a great service to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now, as I say, you and I no doubt have a number of Bibles at home, never mind one, where we can read them. But just as an aside, the tragedy of it is that we don't. I mean, just imagine the church down the ages looking right around a stadium and looking at us in our present day. And they're just absolutely baffled. Look at them. Every one of them has the Word of God in their homes. And they're not poring over it. They're not reading it. They're not eating it up. What's wrong with these people? If only we had it. No, it's the most precious gift. And God has taken pains to not only to have it written, but also to have it preserved. I mean, how easily the scriptures could have been lost. I mean, after all, they were lost in the Old Testament, you remember. For many years, the book of the law was lost. And everyone went on their merry way, continued as though nothing was wrong. That's how much they read it. That's how much they depended on it. When it was lost, nobody missed it. And they found it by accident. Oh, look at this. And it led to a great Reformation. So God has preserved it for us. And even though the world is against the church, and certainly against the Word of God, God has so preserved His Word that all the attacks upon it have not been able to take the Word of God away from God's people. We have so many manuscripts. And it has been preserved under very intense persecution. The Word of God has been preserved for us. And though there may be, you know, differences here within the manuscripts, and people can debate them, by far, almost 99.9% of the doctrine, there is no argument in terms of the manuscripts. And therefore, there's certainty that we have that when we pick up the Word of God, it is that Word which God breathed. It is that Word that you and I need. And so we cannot stop at simply what we're saying in terms of the nature of God's Word. We can't just stop there. We have to always go to that point of saying, look, therefore, just as we were saying this morning, therefore, since these things are true, then it better play an important part in your life. It better play a central role in your life. If we understand what Psalm 119 is saying, that it is a light upon our path, and a lamp unto our feet, that's how important it is. Why? Because we live in a dark and blinded world. If we don't put on that light, you think you're not going to fall into a hole? Absolutely we are. You think if we have great leaders that we don't need the Bible, we can do it on our own? No, absolutely not. Then it's the blind leading the blind. No. The Bible is so important, as you can see by the way that God has given it to us and preserved it, it's because you need it every step of the way. The church needs it in every generation. And so not only are we to defend these truths of our confessions, but we are to practice them. We're to study the Word of God. We're to respect the Word of God. As I said, every time you read the Word of God, and especially maybe passages that you have difficulties with and you can't quite see the wisdom of God in that, you need to be able to say to yourself, thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord, so that the foolish remarks that we might make in our heads would be rebuffed, and God would say, how foolish are you to say that? This is my word. This is not some man speaking. This is not the pastor speaking. This is not an elder speaking. This is me from heaven. Think about what I say. Reflect on what I say. Submit to what I say. Because this is the wisdom of God. And you and I and the church, we all need it. Because without it, we are adrift. People of God, what a wonderful blessing we have. Let us use it every day in our life, because that's the reason that it was given, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that we have your word, that we can read it anytime. We have the freedom to read it in this country. And we have so many people that have written books to help us to understand it. So many commentaries. Our Father, we have no excuse. It is only laziness on our part. It is only the idea that we can do it with our own common sense, or even biblically informed common sense. But our Father, we know how fickle man is. And therefore, our Father, we pray that we would be wise, that we would embrace your word, that we would meditate upon it, we would read it, we would understand the doctrines that it contained in it, because you didn't give them to us because they were not applicable and not necessary, but exactly that they were. And we have a most powerful enemy, the devil, spreading lies, seeking to divert us from your word and to go by our own analysis, our own wisdom, which is foolishness. And so, our Father, we pray that not only for our church, for our leaders, for our members, that we might all be of one mind, one accord with respect to the scriptures, and that is that we all submit to it equally and pray that by the Holy Spirit you would enable us to walk in obedience and in faith. Well, we pray these things for the well-being of your church and for the glory of your name. Amen.